those people are on a dark spiral downward. But if you think that leaves you on the high ground where you can point your finger at others, think again. Every time you criticize someone, you condemn yourself. It takes one to know one. Judgmental criticism of others is a well-known way of escaping detection in your own crimes and misdemeanors. But God isn't so easily diverted. He sees right through all such smoke screens and holds you to what you've done. You didn't think, did you, that just by pointing your finger at others, you would distract God from seeing all your misdoings and from coming down on you hard? Or did you think that because he's such a nice God, he'd let you off the hook? Better think this one through from the beginning. God is kind, but he's not soft. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into a radical life change. You're not getting by with anything. Every refusal and avoidance of God adds fuel to the fire. The day is coming when it's going to blaze hot and high. God's fiery and righteous judgment. Make no mistake, in the end you get what's coming to you. Real life for those who work on God's side. But to those who insist on getting their own way and take the path of least resistance, fire. If you go against the grain, you get splinters, regardless of which neighborhood you're from or what parents your parents taught you, what schools you attended. But if you embrace the way God does things, there are wonderful payoffs, again, without regard to where you are from or how you were brought up. Being a Jew won't give you any automatic stamp of approval. God pays no attention to what others say or what you think about you. He makes up his own mind. If you sin without knowing what you're doing, God takes that into account. But if you sin knowing full well what you are doing, that's a different story entirely. Merely hearing God's law is a waste of your time if you don't do what he commands. Doing, not hearing, is what makes the difference with God. When outsiders who have never heard of God's law follow it, more or less by instinct, they confirm its truth by their obedience. They show that God's law is not something alien, imposed on us from without, but woven into the very fabric of our creation. There is something deep within them that echoes God's yes and no, right and wrong. Their response to God's yes and no will become public knowledge on the day God makes his final decision about every man and woman. The message from God that I proclaim through Jesus Christ takes into account all these differences.
If you're brought up Jewish, don't assume that you can lean back in the arms of your religion and take it easy, feeling smug because you are an insider to God's revelation, a connoisseur of the best things of God, informed on the latest doctrines. I have a word of caution for you, who are sure that you have it all together yourselves, and because you know God's revealed word inside and out. Feel qualified to guide others through their blind alleys and dark nights and confused emotions to God. While you are guiding others, who is going to guide you? I'm quite serious. While preaching don't steal, are you going to rob people blind? Who would suspect you? The same with adultery. The same with idolatry. You can get by with almost anything if you front it with eloquent talk about God and his law. The line from Scripture, "It's because of you Jews that the outsiders are down on God," shows it's an old problem that isn't going to go away. Circumcision, the surgical ritual that marks you as a Jew, is great if you live in accord with God's law. But if you don't, it's worse than not being circumcised. The reverse is also true. The uncircumcised who keep God's ways are as good as the circumcised. In fact, better. Better to keep God's law uncircumcised than break it circumcised. Don't you see? It's not the cut of a knife that makes a Jew. You become a Jew by who you are. It's the mark of God on your heart, not a knife on your skin that makes a Jew. And recognition comes from God, not legalistic critics.
Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you so much for your word. We just pray that today we will heed its message and that we will learn what you want us to learn. And again, we just ask that you will help set our hearts free. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For some of you, we are in our second week of the book of Romans, and which is quite possibly the most powerful book in the scriptures. And I've shared with you last week that throughout the ages, from the 4th century on, even before that, of how the book of Romans has transformed lives into societies, started revivals and revolutions. And so the book of Romans is a very powerful book because it really tells you about the condition of humanity, tells you about your deepest questions. And everybody has these questions, and you're wondering, why is this happening? Well, it tells you why. And it was written by the Apostle Paul around 56 to 58 AD, because the gospel came to Rome in the late 30s. And about 49 AD, Claudius, the ruler at that time, kicked all the Jews out of Rome. And as a result, the church was left with just Gentiles or anybody but a Jew. Everybody in this room is probably a Gentile. And they left them in charge of the church. It was about 7 years later, after Claudius had died, Nero was in charge. They were allowed to come back into Rome. When they came back in, they were a little discouraged because of what was taking place among the Gentile leaders. And so a little bit of a tension took place. And so as a result of that, Paul writes this letter during that 56 to 58. He spent 3 months in Corinth, and he's penning this letter to them for a few reasons. The first reason is because he wanted to clarify the gospel. That was one of the reasons why he wrote the letters, to clarify the gospel, because if you didn't understand what good news meant, now the word gospel was actually used in that time to describe what Rome was going to give to its people and why it was considered good news. Well, Paul says there's another good news, and it's about the fact that it'll answer your deepest questions about sin and about life and about freedom. So, but at the same time, he was writing to not only clarify the gospel in the church and in the heart of every individual, but also to unify the church because of the tension, wasn't division, but tension between the Jews that returned back from being kicked out of Rome to the church and to the Gentiles. But also the third purpose of the book of Romans was to defend God's righteousness. Who is this God calling all the shots? Is he one that can be trusted? Can you trust this guy? Does this God have integrity? And that's when Paul was defending God's integrity and his righteousness. But also too, is God faithful? Will he actually do what he says? I mean, he talks about the wrath coming. He talks about, you know, being handed over to a depraved mind and taught not to blaspheme and all that. But will he keep his word? And Paul will share this letter that, oh yeah, he'll keep his word. And you are actually seeing it played out in your very presence. So with that, He talks about its purpose. Well, then he defines the problem. And we talked about that last week. That's chapter 1 that says, okay, here's the problem. Here's why it's called bad news. That's why you need good news, which he'll get to. But this is why it's bad news, because what happens from the very beginning of time, and it's just the same old story that God says, love demands a choice. You have to choose to love him. And obedience to God is love of God and for God. And that's why he had to put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden. So he told Adam, you know what? You cannot eat of this tree. That's a command. And if you don't do that, you will prove to me you love me. And obviously the command's not hard to do because I've given you the whole garden and let alone the whole world. Man drifts. Man's bent his drifts and he drifts over to that and then they partake of that. And as a result of that, you know, sin comes into the world. So we talked about last week that what happens is that you see now in a world, even from the beginning of time, that people start celebrating evil. They celebrate evil. Why? Because they do evil. And they justify their evil. Why do they do that? Well, because their minds stop working. They no longer consider the knowledge of God to be something to be grasped, and they said, or to be had, and they said, you know what? We'll find our own way. We'll make our own path. And the Bible says, ways that seem right to man only end in death. And because of that mindless way of thinking, why was that the case? Because we talked about it last week, because God says, you know what, because I'm judging you. You don't want me, the one who created you. It's kind of like his parents. You are to guide your children to the best way you know how, but your children are saying, I don't want to listen to you, mom and dad. Like the prodigal son, I don't want to listen to you. Comes a point in time that you've got to draw the line that says, therefore, then you no longer live in this context, because this is what we believe is the right context, biblical context. And if you step outside of that, then I'm sorry, you can't be here. But where did it all start? Why? How did this all happen? Remember last week we talked about it? The number one thing that takes place is when they were given a choice. They could have taken the left to the tree of life or to right to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They decided to replace God. And when you start to replace God to try to find hope in this world or life in this world or happiness, then it becomes idolatry. And our hearts are idol factories. And we are constantly looking into the world for answers. We are constantly bowing down to things and to people and to experiences and to circumstances. If you would just change your way, I will be happy. Well, that's called idolatry, when you think somebody else will make you happy. And we do that in relationships. We do that in stuff. If I could just buy this, experience that, then hey, I'll find happiness. Has that worked for us? Gets us in debt. Gets us in trouble. And then when we realize that this thing called fake life has occurred in our life, I mean, that's what the enemy wants. As a matter of fact, there's a Greek word, bios, B-I-O-S, that stands for fake life. It looks good on the surface. You actually feel like it's your answer to your problems and your questions, and you take the bait. Then all of a sudden, not long after that, it begins to drain. That, like that brand new car you got. You thought it was from God, didn't you? You really thought that, no, God wants me to have this car because look how happy it makes me feel until your payments show up. It's from the devil. I knew it was from the devil. I mean, that true? That relationship, I just need that relationship because he makes me or she makes me feel so happy inside. Oh, that's going to answer all my problems. This is where you guys start laughing. It doesn't work that way, does it? You're going, oh man, why didn't I not heed the words of Paul when he said, if you get married, you'll have many problems and griefs. Amen? It's like, man, it's better to be single. But it's too late now, I'm married. But I'm just telling you, we live out of these idol this idol factory called our heart, thinking that somehow something or someone is going to answer life's deepest questions, and it never does. And that's what Paul's talking about, and it never will until you understand where you stand in all this and where God stands. So the first few chapters of Romans really kind of states the foundation of really, why are you here? Why are you struggling? Why has it never seemed to work out for you? Why do you feel so empty? Why do you want to feel like giving up on life? Why do these bad things happen? And he's setting the stage. Well, let me tell you the bad news. And the good news is that we're going to continue to move on to the good news. So the question we have, though, so we talked about the problem last week, was what do you do about it? What is the solution to all of this? I mean, what would be your solution to all of this? But for most of us, if we were honest, we would probably say something along the lines of this. If these people would act more like me, life would be a lot better. We probably say that more often than we think. It's the problems out there. If they would just do it the way I would think it needs to be done, then life will be better. And so we struggle with that. So Roman 1 basically describes the Gentile idolatry, and that's why if Paul was penning this letter and there was a Jewish guy looking over his shoulder going, oh, yeah, we don't do that stuff. Yeah, no, we are guided by God's word. We don't do that stuff. Yeah, but they need to read Romans 2. That's what we're in today. Because basically Romans 2 points to the fact that it's not just a Gentile issue, it's an us issue. Every one of us, Paul's going to point out, has fallen short from the glory of God. Every one of us have become idolaters. Every one of us missed the mark. No one is without excuse. Every one of us. So what we're going to look at in this passage of Scripture today, matter of fact, next week Brad's going to pick up with chapter 3, which is going to kind of tie this all in. And so with that, basically, what it's basically saying is that the Word of God, the law of God, no set of rules is going to set your heart free. Grace had to come to set you free so that you could freely obey the Word of God. But without the grace of God, the coming of Christ, without the redemption of man, you can read this all you want. And all you're going to do is every time you read it and find another rule, you're going to get another link to your chain of bondage. And that's why he's trying to tell them. And Paul even later on says, do you think by obeying this would have set us free? After about 4,000 years, you think we would have figured it out by now? And that's what he's getting after. And that's what he's getting after the Jews. So in your outline, if you're taking notes, it says here, the first part, the first 16 verses says, judge lightly because God will judge fairly. Judge lightly because God will judge fairly. Listen to what it says in the first four verses. It says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. So here's the guy looking over Paul's shoulder going, yes, yes, chapter one. And they, we say, we don't live that way. We don't invent ways to do evil. We don't have men with men and women with women. We don't have all this debauchery. We don't have all, that's not us. That's the Gentile world. And that's how they would describe the world. And so he's looking over Paul's shoulder and Paul says, oh yeah. He says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. So he basically looks at this guy, if you will, and says, you know what? For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the very same things. You know, Jesus even hit the Pharisees who were doing this very thing, pointing the finger at everybody. And every time you stumbled in the Jewish culture, they kicked you out of the synagogue, out of the temple. Sinner, sinner, sinner. And there were literally thousands of people. Matter of fact, Josephus said that when John the Baptist went out to preach at the River Jordan, 25 to 35,000 people came today, every day to hear him preach. Most of them were the ones kicked out of the synagogue, the temple area. And then later on, it says Jesus drew even larger crowds. Do you imagine if we did that at this church, that every time you blew it, we kicked you out? I don't think I'd be preaching to anybody except my kids, and they'd be going falling asleep. Side note, I go up there and I kind of wrap up my message every Sunday morning in my office, and all my boys come barreling in, even my daughter sometimes barreling in, thinking, okay, I'm wrapping it up. My mind's focused, and I was like, okay, what you need? Oh, just to say hi, Dad. Okay, well, if you're going to stay here, you're going to have to hear me preach. And they go, oh, got to go. Off they go. I tell people all the time, I said, you know, if you ever have a tough time sleeping, don't take Ambien. Just grab one of my CDs and put it on and you'll be asleep in 10 minutes. The truth is that here's the bottom line, that we do the same things. We do the very same things. Now we know, verse 2, that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? See, the bottom line is that you think you're a Jew. That's what he's getting at here. You think you got the word of God and that makes you better than the Gentile that didn't have the word of God? And you Gentiles think you're better because you know what? If you would have had the word of God, you would have been better. Gentiles, guess what? You missed the mark. I gave it in your heart. That's why everyone here, you guys know what the word conscience means, right? So if I was to ask everyone right here, you know, what happened yesterday, was it right or was it wrong for these murderers to go kill people, innocent people? Right or wrong? You know it's wrong. And some of you don't know much about Scripture, but something inside you says it was wrong. How did you know that? Because God says, I put my law in your heart. And he puts his law in your heart. Is it right or wrong to take take somebody else's spouse. It's wrong. Adultery is wrong. How'd you know that? Because God put it in your heart. Is it right or wrong to take something that's not yours? We go through the old Ten Commandments. It's wrong. And God says, that's the heart goal. That's what every human gets. That's what the Gentiles have. That's why they were without excuse. You were living by some sort of rule system. And you missed the mark. And he says, and you Jews, you had the law, but you still couldn't keep the law. You had my pathway, but you still couldn't do it. And the point was, is that it was guided, you were guided to this place called repentance, where every time you stumble, you were to turn back to God. And a lot of you see out the history of the Old Testament, a lot of them didn't turn back to God. They turned into sin, into the culture, and they paid the due penalty of that decision. And so with that, there's a couple sub-points, and it's really something that's pretty clear that none of us really came out clean, did we? I mean, this is, now when I'm talking in last week and this week, you're going to say, Frank, there's just a lot of good news. It's not meant to have a lot of good news at this point. You're really to walk out like this. I'm a heathen. I hope you do walk out like that. I hope you walk out going, it's telling me I'm busted and broken and I'm selfish and sinful. I hope you get that. That's bad news, and you know that that bad news lifestyle led you to some bad decisions. Now you're reaping the consequences of those decisions. That's the reality. But the good news is, you keep coming back. Don't leave on chapters 1, 2, and 3, because we get into the good news after that. Amen? And your head will go up. You'll thank God for life, and you'll find hope for living, and you'll get out of your mess, and you'll get cleaned up, and you'll be raring to go, and you want everybody to join that journey with you. So do not miss that. Do not miss that. But none of us came out clean. No one has kept all of the law. That's really the point. No one has kept all of the law. And here's on top of that, is no group has kept all of the commands. And here's what I mean by that. See, there is not a group on planet Earth, whatever you call the group, whether it's a sports group, whether it's a religious group, whether it's an organization, every organization, every group, every church, every synagogue, every mosque, they have sinned in every aspect of the Word of God. If there's no one that says we got it all together. If you ever hear somebody say that we have the perfect church, run. They do not have the perfect church. If you say, I want to go find a perfect church, you know what the problem with that is? As soon as you step in, it becomes imperfect. So now you mess it up for everybody. The truth is that everybody at some point, yeah, you may not have committed adultery, you may not have murdered somebody, but you broke some part of the law. And the Bible says if you break one portion of the law, you break all of it. And every group on the planet has busted every command in the scriptures. Do you imagine if just in this group here, we're not a large group, but if I was to have you write down your sins and we added them all up, you guys are laughing going, mine would take up a whole section. And I think if we added them all up and took all the commands of God and said, did we break that one? Yeah, Steve broke that one. And that one. You know, Brad broke that one. Pam broke that one. Frank broke that one. That one. The truth is we'd break all the laws. You pretty soon, oh, that stinks. We got all the commands and we busted them all as a group. And so really it's telling us, remember, hear this over and over again. If you're going to try to just live your life being good enough, it will shut your mouth. That's what the point of it. It'll shut your mouth saying you're not good enough. You can't make it to heaven. Now, theoretically, you can make it to heaven, but you got to keep the whole law perfectly right all your life. You stumble at any portion of it, then you're shut out from heaven for eternity. So basically what it'll say in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which means none of us make it. None of us make it in our own strength. That's why it's bad news. That's what he's trying to tell the Jew and the Gentile. Neither one of you have made it. And Jews, do not think because you're God's chosen people to bring the good news in that somehow you got in on that. It's not true. So none of us came out clean. Also, another subheading was God will judge fairly. He will judge fairly. Look at 12 through 16. He says, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. Talking about Gentiles. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Doesn't mean you did something wrong, but you'll be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. That's the conscience. That's why when you do not heed your conscience, see, here's how God is. God is crying out to the whole world, I am your God. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I have placed my law in your hearts. And when you feel that conviction, don't go there. It will seek, kill, and destroy. And you do the opposite. You will be led to his presence, to the gospel. That's why people who cry out to God all across the world, going, they cry out to God. And God sends somewhere, some way, the gospel message to them. And see, that's why if you seek me, you will find me, declares the Lord. And I'll bring you back from captivity. Because he comes to set the captives free. And then he says, they show that the requirements are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and other times even defending them. That's why even non-believers are riddled in guilt. They're riddled in guilt and in shame and all these things. Why are you riddled in guilt if you don't think you've done something wrong? Because their conscience is convicting them. They know they've done something wrong. He says, verse 16, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares, which means, this is what you have to keep in mind. You think you're hiding your sin? There will be a day that God will expose it. He will see the secret hearts of all man. He knows when you've been deceiving. He knows when you have done wrong. Even if the world doesn't know, he knows. Now keep this in mind. Satan says, I want you to hide it, but I want you to live long enough for me to expose it. He loves exposing your sin. That's why revealing your feelings is the beginning of healing. Confess your sins to one another, you may be healed. That's why it's good to get it out in a safe environment before Satan gets it out in an unhealthy one. Does that make sense? Because he says, I want to shout it out. That's why all you have to do is you go, well, what's that look like? Just read the paper and look at the news. Everybody who hides it, it gets exploded out into the world. And then all of a sudden, wow. Then all of a sudden people begin to say, you know what? If that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. That's just his way of kind of discouraging us. So, have you heard the phrase, the well has been poisoned? Have you ever heard of that? I mean, it's a double negative. And here's what I mean by that. You need water to live, but if your freshwater tank or well has been poisoned, you're in double trouble. And that's what leads us to the second part of Romans chapter 2. Look at this, write this down. The solution has become part of the problem. The solution has become part of the problem. Look at verse 17 through 24. It says, now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in dark, an instructor for the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have the law in the law of the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Here's what he's saying. You think because you had the God's word, the Old Testament, that you had the light of God, that you were now instructing other people. And here's where you read it, you heard it in the message translation is, here's what you heard, is that what happens, and you see this all the time, not just with preachers, but we're the ones up front, we can do this, we can preach the truth with boldness, and you guys are thinking, wow, that must not be a vice in his life. We can cover it up by just preaching boldness. You can cover up your sin by just pulling out the word of God. Swager did that. Jimmy Swager, you remember his sin? They said, all you have to do is it doesn't. Now, I will tell you, just because I preach against something means I'm struggling with it. Just a little note there. I'll tell you when I'm struggling. But Jimmy Swaggart, he was violating Romans 1, almost verbatim. He was in sexual sin like crazy, preaching against adultery and homosexuality, and there he was, living in it. So you look before he was exposed, and of course Satan waited till he can get shouted from the rooftops. As you look at the sermons he preached prior to him being caught, and it was all about sexual sin. He was doing the very thing Paul said. You can flatter people with that and still live it. That's what he's telling the Jews. Oh, you say don't steal, but are you stealing? You say don't do this, are you doing that? So now keep in mind, God knows if you are. That's why it's really, we're guilt-ridden when we go out there and we preach the word of God, but yet we're living the very same thing. You're going, well, then what do we do? Well, admit that you're struggling and you need to repent, or you need forgiveness, or whatever the case may be. Because all Satan wants to do is finally get that person who's leaning towards God to unveil your sin, and all of a sudden it'll kind of circumvent them. Like if I told you how you ought to live your marriage or raise your children, and I'm just saying, you quit exasperating your kids, you know, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and then all of a sudden you found out that I repeatedly violate that all the time, it'll change the way you listen to me, won't it? Isn't that true? You'd call me a what? Yes, that's what Satan wants. Now, but when I come to you, and you know, you none of you expect me to be perfect, except, no, you don't. You say, we know you're going to make a mistake like us, but at least admit that you're human. When you're struggling, say it. And I have told you. People have asked me, have you ever thought about divorcing your wife? I said, about 1,000 times, because that's what I was taught. But I don't. I keep pressing on. I keep getting up. But boy, I'm mad at the time. And then go on and on. I just can't quit. That's why you'll hear from me more than anybody else probably in your world is, don't you quit. Don't you give in. Don't you quit. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Do not become weary in doing good, for at a proper time you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up. I may not know how to help you where you're at now, but I can tell you this, don't quit. You'll get there. But all of us, including myself, have taken the bait and quit before, in a sense, the answer comes. And then all of a sudden, man, we made some mistakes. Now, God can heal us through that. That's awesome. But still, we got to go through some pain. We got to go through some pain. So he goes in here and he says, are you going to steal? You say people should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And you know what he's saying there? He's saying the same thing that's over and over again. He said, they're seeing your life as a contradiction to what you preach. They're calling you hypocrites. The Gentiles are looking at the Jews and saying, you are hypocrites. And Jesus came on the scene, and the reason why he was so popular, because he was able to expose that. You hypocrites, you teachers of the law, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. You whitewash tombs, you look good on the outside with all your religious garb, but inside you're dead man's bones. And see, that's with, we want people to get close to us. But see, when you get close to me, see, from a distance, can you see my imperfections on my face? Can you see my nose is crooked to the right? You can't see it, but when you get up close, real close, see how crooked my nose is? Do you see what I'm saying? You can impress from a distance, but you can't impress up close, because when you get close, you see the warts and all. That's why so many people are afraid to get close to each other. Because if you get close to me, Frank, and you see that I'm broken, and you reject me, then that's all I've got. So I'm going to keep the mask up, keep playing the game, hoping that you don't see my true self. But let me just clue you in, if you're talking about me. I know you're broken, and I know you have a crooked nose. And I don't care. I'll love you crooked nose and all. Amen? Because God loves you, crooked nose and all. God loves all your who you are. And when, as soon as you admit that and accept that, you will begin the pathway to freedom, because you're no longer going to listen to the voices of people who cut you down rather than one voice that builds you up. That's who he is. And then as soon as you do that, it says, my sheep hear my voice. That's why when you know you're listening to multiple voices. Every time your stomach goes into this knot, you know you just heard a voice, a lie. And that's why he's giving you the truth. And when you believe the truth and believe the one who provided that, then you will be free. And if you know the truth will set you free. And if the Son has set you free, you'll be free indeed. Then we're going to get into that good news, aren't we? All right. And so basically we're hypocrites, and he was nailing both of them. You're all in the same boat. Jews, just because you got the law, didn't make you right with God. And Gentiles, just because you don't have the law, didn't make you right with God. And so Jews were supposed to be the light of the world, and you will see over and over and over again. When we went through the story a couple of years ago through the entire scriptures, we recognized that there were 38 kings that the Jews had. 38 kings. Do you know that out of the 38, only 5 were good? 33 bad kings, which led them back into captivity multiple times. And they were supposed to be the light of the world. They were given the responsibility of taking the word of God and letting the world know how to live it. They were supposed to be this light to the world. This is how you live God's word. And they kept in bondage. And that's why you have to take this and see what implications in your life. Am I living in such a way that the light that I have exude out is so bright that they can see God working through me and they desire to be part of my life? Or do they say, you know what, you're just like me, but with a religious tone. I don't need that. But when you let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds, you're created in Christ Jesus for good works, then they will praise your Father in heaven. So the unbeliever will praise God by saying, you're a good person with good deeds, and there's something different with you. That's what he wants us to do. And so, they wandered over and over throughout Scripture and found themselves in bondage. And they drifted into idolatry. And folks, remember last week we talked about the fact that you have an out-aligned spiritual bent into the world. If you're not guided by the Word of God, by truth, and you let go of that, all of a sudden, you will naturally drift into the world. You're going, but I don't want to drift in the world. You will drift. You have this thing called sin nature. You will just drift towards sin. And all of a sudden, here's the deal though. When you start drifting out of bounds, Satan will back off and let you keep going. He don't want you to drift just a short distance and then you find yourself drifting and go back. He wants you to drift a long ways out. And then he waits till you're miles off the pathway. Then he says, okay, demons, attack. And he attacks you. Then you're thinking you're just off the pathway just a little bit. And you find out you've been drifting for some time. And then you're thinking, I don't have the strength. And he begins to devour you. Well, folks, does this sound familiar to you a little bit? Am I reading your mail? It's all of us. That's why Romans is awesome. It tells you our state of being, but it also tells you, if you hang in here, how to get out of it as well. Matter of fact, next week when Brad speaks, he's actually going to answer this question. That God has an answer, but it's not the law. That's the whole point, is that if you go to the Word of God as your answer, you're going to find yourself more in bondage. You're going, but that sounds weird. He'll talk about that. It's going to be one, if you don't understand the context of it, because I told you last week that this thing called sin nature that came after Adam and Eve is opposing anything that's a command. Okay, do not look up at what's about to come down. You feel it, don't you? Some of you want to look up. That's why reverse psychology doesn't work. You say, yes, it does. You shouldn't make it work. Don't you hug me. Don't you kiss me. You do it, don't you? You're appealing to the sin nature. Because they're saying, you know, really, I'm going to kiss you because I'm rebelling against you. You're going, well, I don't want that, but that's what we do. And so the sin nature is real. It's very real. And so the answer is not this, because even though this is righteous and true, we'll talk about that, but God came in to bust the bondage of sin in this, and so that we can then obey the word of God with freedom. And you can't miss it. That's why Romans, we got to keep going with it. So do you see yourself in the letter yet? I do. Do you see yourself, you see your brokenness? I do. As the worship team comes forward, I want you to ask a few more questions. Do you see your need for healing and restoration? Do you see that? That you need healing and restoration? You need direction? But also, a little bit, do you sense a little bit of hope building a little bit? I know we're talking about the bad news, but do you sense the hope building just a little bit that He's not going to leave us here. He's just recognizing our state of being as humans. And do you sense God tapping on your heart and mind and inviting you back to Himself? For some of you, like the rest of us, you have been drifting for a long time. You've been drifting for a long time, and you're here today because you're sensing that you want to come back to something. Let me tell you what that something is. That something is Jesus Christ. He wants you to come back to Him. He's the only one that can set your life straight and set your heart free. He's the only one. Nothing out there is going to do it. No husband, no wife, no kids, no experience, no material possession. Christ is the only one that can set your heart free. If your heart has been set free, raise your hand. Look around. For some of us, you know what? I remember the day in which my heart was set free. I was 17 years old. And it was February 22nd, 1987. And I was scared to death. But my future father-in-law walked through the plan of salvation with me. And I was in a church service similar to this. And I'm sitting there and I know I need to go forward at the end of the service. And I was scared to death. I'd rather eat a south end of a northbound skunk than to walk forward. Now put that in your pipe and smoke it. And so, but on that day, because of my need and my understanding of who I was as a human, that I knew my life was broken. I was only 17 and I've already messed up many times. But I knew that the answer was hope in Christ. And when He gave me that invitation, I got up and I walked down, talked to the preacher, said, I'm ready to be baptized. My brother-in-law baptized me into Christ that day. I'm telling you, it was one of the best days of my life, the best day of my life. I remember afterwards, if you didn't know the story, the only clothes I had for church, because of course, when you go to church, you got to have the best, right? I looked through all my stuff. The only thing I could find is these old, tight, gray polyester pants that were so wide, I looked like, you know, Saturday Night Live or Saturday Night Fever, not live. And then I had a shirt that had a collar down to here. And people were going, we don't wear that stuff anymore. So I wore that to church. And after I got baptized, I remember my hair was all wet and it was dripping down onto those clothes. People in a circle holding my hand, praying for me. And I went out to my 1973 Mazda B2000 after it was all over. And I sat down and for the first time in my life, I looked in the mirror and saw somebody different. I saw somebody redeemed. Somebody that has hope. Because when your parents have been hurt and the kids have been hurt and life has been tough and you're just tired of it, been on your own since you were 16, you're thinking, I finally got hope. And that's what Christ offers you. And if you have not come to that place in your life, you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, repented of your sins, confessed that He's the Son of God, and be baptized in His authority, you come meet me down front. I'd like to help you, walk you through that. And you don't have to know a ton. You just got to know that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we just want to thank You so much for who You are. Thank You for all that You have provided. Father, if there's anybody here today that says, I want to be free, that they do not delay. They seek someone out. They seek me out. They seek other leaders out and say, help me be free. And Father, and then sin has to break its grip. And Father, for those who have not heard the message of grace and of mercy and of power that have accepted You many years ago and they've drifted back into the world, we're praying that the strongholds of the enemy, the chains be busted from their life, that they find their way back to the cross, It's like the church of Ephesus in Revelation that they forgot their first love. May they go back to their first love and remember when they accepted the Lord for the very first time and how free they felt and how awesome they felt. Father, help me to remember that day on February 22nd, 1987, a day in which I experienced freedom for the very first time. May I never lose that. May we go back to those moments. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that before it becomes good news, we've got to hear the bad news. And, Father, the good news is coming. We praise you for that in Jesus Christ.